Wrapping up our series that we've been doing over the last few weeks anyway, on the road trip, our journey of discipleship. And if you've been with us at all during that time, then you know that this is an important, it's one that we as Christians, we all take, and yet it's so different, right? Every one of us is on a journey, and it's the same journey, and yet it's very different. So we've been talking about that. We've been talking about over the past few weeks, who the trip and who gets the trip together, and that's obviously God. God, the one who planned our journey of discipleship. The importance of continuing on, even when we get to some place we're really comfortable, right? Not stopping at the rest stops, we call that. Not pulling off to the side of the road and just staying there because we like it there for now. Continuing on our journey of discipleship. We talked about not getting not getting too comfortable and on our journey, what to do when we take detours. You know, those times in our journey when we take the wrong path and we unintentionally find ourselves further from where we're supposed to be. We talked about the importance of traveling together. All of those were really good things, and all of those are vital to any journey. But this week is the culmination, the final lesson, and you cannot have a journey, no journey, without having a destination, right? Otherwise, how are you going to know when you've arrived? You have to be going somewhere. So, now, we're sitting here in a church setting, and virtually any time you're in a church setting, someone starts talking about our ultimate destination. They're talking about one thing and one thing only. So let's just go ahead and get that out of the way. What's our destination, church? Yes, you're exactly wrong. At least today you are. Almost every other time we talk about what's the destination of the church, we're meaning heaven, and there are certainly lessons that I could preach about heaven and about that being one of our ultimate destination 99% of the time, but not today. Today we're not talking about pearly gates, streets of gold, crystal sea. We're not focusing in that direction. Now we're going to get more local, a little closer to home. We're going to talk about you and your life here on this earth trying to follow Jesus. And what's the destination of a life spent trying to follow Jesus? So it's less about where you're going and more about who you're becoming. Does that make sense? Not so much about getting to heaven, about getting to who you're supposed to be. What does that destination look like? How will you know when you've arrived there? Like when you're full, when you're whole. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you here, this was a slide from that lesson, to have a conversation with someone, anyone, about your walk with God, right? Have one honest conversation about your relationship with God with some other godly person, preferably someone you know, not an anonymous phone call. Right. So, I can just picture you. I don't know why I said that. Like you're going to hold up voice, guys. This is different. I mean, I don't know what you do. But anyway, have one honest phone conversation about your relationship with God with someone. I don't know how many of you did that. I hope that you did that. And if you didn't do that, it is not too late. Do that this week. It can be with your spouse or a friend or elders here. It can be with me. It could be with someone who's sitting on the pew next to you, we don't have pews, but you know what I mean. You could be someone that you grew up with or someone who's in your extended family. But have that conversation. It's not too late. So I encourage you. But for those of you who did have that conversation, I'm wondering how that went. I mean, when you talked about your walk with God, about your discipleship, what did that sound like? Did it sound healthy and strong? Did it sound sputtering? Did it sound fitful? Did it sound evasive? What did it sound like when you were talking about your relationship with God? I mean, if you had to grade, now that you've spoken it out loud, kind of gotten it out of your system, if you had to grade person's walk with God, what kind of grade would you stick on? And most of us, if we're really honest, would probably give ourselves something less than an A+. Right? We don't generally give ourselves stellar reviews for how our walk with God is going. All right? Sure, we may have some parts down, but we We rarely seem to have it all together. You know, maybe really paying attention to our body. So we've really been focusing on Bible study, but our service to poor people, to the widows, to the orphans, to the homeless, maybe that's become lacking. Or maybe we're doing really good on our dedication to the body of Christ, to the church, but man, my prayer life is really slipping. I just haven't been focused on my prayer. So we may have parts of it together, but it seems like we're never able to get all together, like get everything together at once. And if we do get everything together at once, we can't hold on to it for very long. It's a slippery, it's elusive. It's so hard to stay. It's hard to get where you need to get, and it's even harder to stay where you need to stay. And so it can be just so discouraging because, after all, it was Jesus himself who said, you know, here's your goal. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be therefore perfect. Talking to his disciples, to his followers, he said, be perfect just as his Father in heaven was perfect. Right? So that's our destination. Our destination is perfection. Jesus put it out there. Be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is imperfect. So maybe that's a good thing. Like we're aiming for perfect. You and I know that's not real, right? Like that's not attainable. I can't do that. And you may be really good, but you can't do that. So maybe we're like Peter. You know Peter? Because the Apostle Peter, he was really good. He did a lot of really good stuff, but he was kind of like us. When Peter was on, he was... And my wife shared this book with me that they're studying in the Wednesday night ladies class. It's called The Friends of Jesus. And talking about this chapter she was reading about Peter, and it kind of encouraged me to read it. So I picked it up and I read through it, and I was amazed at how volatile Peter was. I mean, up and down, up and down. When Peter was on, he was on. It was Peter who was among the very first to follow Jesus. It was Peter who spoke and asked to step out of the boat, walked on the water because of his faith to Jesus. It was Peter who was the first to announce that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Peter, he had some mountaintop moments. It was Peter who preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost. Peter was just an amazing man of faith. But when Peter was off, Peter was off. It was Peter who took his eyes off of Jesus as he walked on the waves on that storm-tossed sea and began to sink. It was to Peter that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, when Peter was trying to talk him out of the cross. It was Peter who denied even knowing Jesus, much less following Jesus, denied even knowing Jesus when an angry mob was trying to kill his good friend. So Peter was way up here and he was way down there. So maybe we're like Peter, right? Some good, some bad. Or maybe we're like the Apostle Paul. Maybe the Apostle Paul who left his entire life to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who taught the good news all across Asia and into Europe, who became the Apostle to Gentiles, who carried the gospel in a big way to Rome, although there were already Roman Christians there. The Apostle Paul was one of his destinations, his ultimate destination. The Apostle Paul, who was the author of most of what we know of as the New Testament today. Right? The Apostle Paul was just this great man, and yet in there, in his very words, he confesses, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold a slave to sin, and I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So maybe we're like Paul. Like we want to do good. We try to do good. But it just seems like most of the times out is not good. In fact, it's the very opposite of good sometimes. We're doing not what we love. We're doing what we hate. Why do we do it? I don't know. Do you do that? Do you do stuff and you look like, why did I do that? That was so, can I use the S word? Stupid? Why did I do that? And so either way, whether we're like Peter or whether we're like Paul, we've all come to grips with the reality that we're never going to make it. We're never going to get there. We're never going to be what we ought to be, at least this side of heaven. If you come to grips with that, just raise your hand. And as a result, perfection becomes less of a destination, more of an inspiration. Like, it's less a realistic goal, more an impossible ideal. That's what I've come to think of it as. But is that really all there is? I mean, is that really ultimate destination of faith, something that we can aim for but never actually hit? Was that really what Jesus was telling his followers to do when he called them to be perfect, to do something that they couldn't do? Was that what it was all about? Because that's the way it feels to me. Maybe it feels like that to you. Like you're called to be a Christian that you can't be. Oh, man, and that's so discouraging. So let's break down this just a little bit. Break down that word, perfect. And it comes from this, and we're going to one Greek word today, so bear with me. But it comes from this Greek word, teleos. Teleos. There you go. That's your one Greek word for the day. Now, in our English Bibles, this word is usually translated as perfect. But that's where we have some major cultural baggage with the word perfect. If I were to go down to buy a new car, and of course, John Roberts, I'll do that. But I got a new car from John Roberts, and I go to pick up my car, and it's got a dent in the door, a door ding, or it's got a scratch on the hood, then I would say, this is not acceptable. I want a perfect car. This is not perfect, right? But I would say that because we live in modern times. That's my expectations. I want a perfect car. But the Bible, here's the thing. The Bible was not written in modern times, was it? It wasn't written in pre-modern times. It's so culturally different. Think about it this way. There are no factories. There were no machines, there were computers that could churn out things with precision. It just didn't happen. Everything was handmade. Now, maybe you have some old things. You have some handmade things. And we've got an old table. We've got an old bowl. We've got an old pieces of furniture. We've got old parents. We've got things that we have that are old. Well, not Rebecca. Hers are still young. Most just mine are old. We've got old things that we love, but are they perfect? No, not exactly. In fact, we kind of like them scuffed up a little bit. A bit of wear and tear on them. So when they used the word perfect, it wasn't the same sort of perfect that you and I talk about. It was to refer to something that was whole, or something that was completed, or something that was fully mature when it was talking about a man, about a human being. So imagine if I were to put down a clay pitcher, and I've got a clay pitcher in my office. I should have brought it in here. I've got this clay pitcher that was fired in first century Jerusalem. Not really, it was probably somewhere in Kentucky. But anyway, got this clay pitcher. And I set it down in front of you, and I say, is this pitcher perfect? Now, this thing's, it's got the glaze, salt glaze, you know what I'm talking about? Kind of antique jars, you may have seen the ones they used for. Anyway, all right, you got the idea. If I sat down in front of me, I said, is this perfect? And you look at it saying, well, there's a chip around the rim, and there's some discoloration where it's been used over the years. And then you take it and you put it under your microscope, look at it and say, oh, look, sure enough, there's some hairline fractures, and there's something there that you can't see with the naked eye, but it's all there, so it's not perfect. But suppose we were to show this same picture to a first century Palestinian and say, is this perfect? They're going to say, well, does it hold water? Yeah, it holds water. Does it have all of its parts? Yeah, it's got all of its parts. Is it going to hold water for the foreseeable future? Like, is it about to spring a leak? No, it's solid. All right, then it's perfect. Does it do what it was created to do? If it does, it's perfect. It's whole. It's complete. It's fully mature. And so, is it flawless? Absolutely not. But it's still perfect. That's why when Luke wrote his gospel, then he went on to write the book of Acts. Luke and Acts, by the way, if you read those together. I know John is in between that and you're reading straight through your Bibles. Read Luke and Acts together. They're like part one, part two of a novel. They're meant to be read together. And when Luke does that, he writes those two with a specific plan in mind. And that was to show what Jesus does in the book of Luke, his followers do in the book of Acts. What Jesus does in Luke, his followers do in Acts. So, Jesus heals the sick. What do his followers do in Acts? Heal the sick. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. What do his followers do in the book of Acts? They offer forgiveness of sin. Jesus lays down his life for others in Luke. What do his disciples do in the book of Acts? They lay down their life for others. So we know, like we've already talked about how messed up Peter and Paul were. They had their faults. But in the book of Acts, we see them actually becoming like Jesus, acting like Jesus, transforming into Jesus. They're living like Jesus. And that's in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul says this, and this is really, he says, and now he's talking to the elders from Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be arrested. But anyway, he says, and now compelled by the Spirit. Who else was compelled by the Spirit? Well, Jesus was in the book of Luke. I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Who else went to Jerusalem not knowing exactly what was going to happen to him there? Oh, Jesus. Except that he knew it was going to be hardship, right? Paul is going to Jerusalem just like Jesus went to Jerusalem. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are awaiting me. He's going even though the Holy Spirit is warning him because that's exactly what Jesus did. Continuing on, we read, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Who else's life became worth nothing to them? That was Jesus. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying news of God's grace. To finish the race and complete the task about testifying to God's grace. That was Paul's goal. That was his aim. That was his destination. And that word you see, finish and complete, that's actually one single Greek verb. You want to guess what the root of that word is? Teleos. To complete, finish. And he says, that's all I want to do is perfect. And let's think that these were some impossible goals, right? That's his goal. Just like it's our goal, to be perfect, to complete it, to be finished, to be whole and complete. And Paul puts it out there. He says, like, I do this. And we're thinking, good luck, because I've tried to do it and I hadn't done so hot. But in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7, what does he say? I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. He's at the very end of life. I have fought the good fight. Have finished the race. I have the faith. That have, you want to guess what's that's the past perfect for? Anyone want to guess? Teleos. Huh. So Paul did something you and I are supposed to do, and somehow that was whole, it was complete, it was finished, it was fully mature. That word, the same exact word, the good news, brothers and sisters, you look at that right there. The good news is that the goal we're chasing is not unreachable. You are not living your Christian life for an unreachable goal. I want to drive that home to you right now. Whatever it is you're trying to do in your discipleship, it's not something you can't do. I said the same thing. I'll never do it this side of heaven. I'm just always going to be messed up. It's going to be flawed. And God looks at me and says, oh, you're perfect. As long as I am doing what Paul doing, running the race, finishing the race, perfection is not an impossible ideal. Our destination is within reach. But we've also learned another lesson on the way, and that's the bad news. The good news is unreachable. The bad news is you can't reach it on your own. In the Cavia Gallery in Italy sit four partially finished sculptures of Michelangelo. I've never been there. But these were figures that he really intended to use on the tomb of Pope Julius. That's what he carved them for. But midway through carving each of these, and they look so much better on my computer, but you can really see it. But midway through carving each of these, he decided that he couldn't do that. He couldn't use them. He just stopped working on them. So they're called, sometimes he calls them the prisoners, because they look like people trapped in stone, or the slaves. Sometimes they're called the slaves. You see, there's a hand protruding here, or a torso there, a leg here, a head there, but none of them are finished. And now that they're still considered great works of art because they were done by Michelangelo, but none of them are complete. And nearly everyone who goes through and looks at these works senses the turmoil. They sense the struggle that's embodied in these figures. It's like they're trying to break out of the stone, but they can't. This stone has been a prison of marble. Then they can't break out of that to be what they were intended to be. And when I look at these partial figures, it makes me long to be completed because I sort of feel like that. Like I'm incomplete, like there's some things that are there, some things that are not. And it makes me want to be free from my prison, from my captivity, to be whole or complete or fully mature, to be done, to be finished. Just like these statues, we cannot liberate ourselves. It requires the end of another. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 1, he says, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You want to guess what the root of that word is? Until the day of Christ Jesus. God is going to keep making you perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the amazing thing about our God. Is that I look at me and I know all of the flaws. So does God. I'm not hiding anything from Him. But what God is for is not a perfect walk in our modern sense. Perfect. God never expects us to walk and not stumble. Even Peter, even becoming like Jesus, you know what he did in Acts? He went back to just eat Jews and forsake the Gentile Christians. And so Paul had to correct him. Even though he's depicted as a Christ-like figure in Acts, he's still up. The Apostle Paul, he has a fight with one of his fellow missionaries and they split up. He's still messing up. No matter how Christ-like we get, you're still going to sin, you're still going to fall, you're still going to trip, you're still going to stumble. And that's okay. Your goal is not to be flawless. Your goal is to be fully mature, following Jesus even to the point of death. That's it. That's our destination. To be willing to lay down our life for one another, for the cause of Christ. And if this morning that has not been your experience, if you have been so focused on yourself and your own self-gratification, making yourself look good, lifting yourself up, if you've been so focused on the things of this world, whether it's money or physical appearance, whether it's your house or any of the material things of this world, that you've missed out on becoming perfect, then we want to pray with you this morning. We want to lift you up. If you need encouragement, if you need forgiveness, you're welcome to join us now. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may set me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Be seated.
Morning. He's written a note that